Very good morning to everyone. The subject of today's message is coming to God's throne of grace. And during those days, without emails or mobile phones, there was this elderly man, you can see the screen, and he lived alone, and he would always frequent this same post office in his town, because the frontline staff there were very friendly. So one day, he went there to buy postage stamps just before Christmas, and the queue was particularly long. Then a helpful person pointed out to him in the post office and said, excuse me, sir, why don't you try the new postage stamp machine that is at the lobby? However, the elderly man replied, I don't think I would want to because the machine would not ask me, how are you today and how's your arthritis? So here we can see how this elderly man, living alone and suffering from infirmities, he craved for that personal touch from the friendly staff in the post office and the encouragement that he requires. So like this elderly man, the Jewish believers needed much encouragement, not because they were suffering from arthritis, but because they were very much discouraged by the endless persecution for their faith. And also they faced constant pressure from fellow Jews to return to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews warned them that they are not to drift away from the Christian faith, and that they might not have that unbelief in their heart. And last Sunday we heard that about the power of God's word. So he stated that the word of God would have penetrated them and exposed their inner accesses of their heart, and they could not hide themselves before the all-seeing God. And so from verses 14 to 16, it is a short three verses of encouragement. And if you notice, the writer had two exhortations in these three verses, verses 14 and 16. He says, let us hold fast to our profession. And of course, this was a follow-up from chapter 3, verse 1, whereby he mentioned to them, consider your profession, and it was repeated again in chapter 10, verse 23. And the other exhortation was, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So the writer impressed upon them that Jesus is not dead. The Jesus that they believed is a risen Savior. And Jesus is not inferior, but superior. And he is the great high priest, pointing them back what he mentioned earlier in chapter 2, verse 17, whereby he described Jesus as a merciful and faithful high priest. And in chapter 3, verse 1, the apostle and high priest. And they could come boldly before his throne of grace. And that means that they could have access to this wonderful God, powerful God, God who loves them, their creator, their redeemer. And these wonderful truths and promise should have compelled them to hold fast to their profession or their commitment to Christ. And so from verses 14 to 16, he gave three lessons of encouragement for them to learn. And so these are the three lessons that we can learn. And the first lesson is Jesus secures this privilege for us. And I read again verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Isn't it amazing? We can come before our Creator, the Creator of heavens and the earth, to His throne of grace because of Jesus, how He secured this privilege for us, and how freely can we come before His throne of grace? Must we book an appointment with Him? Must we go through an angel to book an appointment? Because God is so busy taking care of so many people in the world, not at all. We can come boldly and freely and to come before His throne of grace. And Jesus is, if you notice, is not just our high priest, but our great high priest. And no Old Testament high priest could assume this title, great, but only Jesus. Only Jesus can have this great in being the high priest for us. And if you were to look in the Old Testament, the high priest Aaron ministered in the tabernacle only once a year on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, entering through the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. So no one else was able to enter this Holy of Holies except the high priest during the Old Testament times. So as we learn from Leviticus chapter 16, before the high priest could even enter into this place, the Holy of Holies, he had to make an offering for himself. And since he, just as all those that whom he represented, he himself was a sinner. So only for a little time was he allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies and stay in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God while he was making the sacrifice. As soon as the sacrifice was made, he could not stay any longer. He had to leave, and he did not return until another year to atone for the sins of the whole world with the sacrifices. So, but for Jesus, as you read verse 14, he has entered into the heavens, into the immediate presence of God, and not through the veil of the Holy of Holies, but through the very heavens after his resurrection and ascension to heaven. And his resurrection and ascension are true. They are not fables, but Jesus is indeed risen and ascended to heaven. And therefore he is exalted and seated on the right hand of God. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And this was repeated frequently in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8 verse 1, chapter 10 verse 12, chapter 12 verse 2. So we have this great high priest right before the presence of God the Father. And therefore, he is our great high priest. And he is called also the Son of God in verse 14. Jesus, the Son of God. And he is therefore fully God and fully man. And he himself was the sacrifices, the Lamb of God that taketh the sin of the whole world. And he completed the work of salvation for us on the cross, and he lived a righteous life, and he went willingly to the cross to give his life for us. What an amazing Savior we have, a loving Savior, a great Savior, the Son of God, who gave his life for us. And when Jesus died on the cross, something phenomenal happened. In the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 38, it says, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. To describe the top to the bottom is to describe the divine tearing of the curtain that veered man from the holy place, the holy of holies, as where God dwells. So Jesus has opened this access for us to God. Jesus has given us this free access to God, and what a great spiritual blessings. And not only that, as we have just sung the first hymn, Abba Father, we approach thee. And this is from Romans 8:15, whereby it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Isn't it so wonderful to call out our God, Abba Father? And especially for me, I was an orphan when I was 2 years old, and not able to call anyone father. There's no earthly father for me because he was passed away. But at the age of 12, when I came to know this God, I called for the first time Father. It was so strange to me, the words, but it warms my heart. It gave me great strength to rejoice, to know that I can call this God my Father. Having not called anyone Father before, this was a great encouragement to me. And so may you rejoice to know that we can go to this God and call Him so in such a personal way as to call Him Abba Father. And another great spiritual blessing is God the Father is perfectly satisfied with this mediatorial work for us. And Hebrews 7:25 to 26 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we have the great high priest, the Son of God, who made this access to God himself, the holy God, so freely for us. And let us come to the throne of grace. Let us hold fast to the profession that God has given us. And A.W. Tozer, in describing who this Jesus is, he said, Jesus is our man in glory. This means that we have a representative who is every bit as much flesh and blood as we are, the man Jesus of Nazareth. We have someone in our human nature who represents us in the presence of God. He, Jesus, has passed through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God. So what we can do, and we are given this grace to be able to come boldly with confidence before his throne of grace, because Jesus is our great high priest. And if you can see verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. And it's in the present tense, it means we are continue having this great high priest. He will not leave us, he will not step down or retire, but we will continue to have him as our great high priest, and he will continue to mediate for us, and he will intercede for us. And as this hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Living in this sin-cursed world, there's so much things that will cause us to be weary and dreary, and we feel discouraged, despair, and some has gone into depression, but the Lord has given us this access. And what a privilege it is to know that Jesus is our friend and he carried our sins and griefs, and we can in everything pray to God, and the peace we shouldn't forfeit it, and the pain we should not bear, because we would bring everything to God in prayer, who will carry them for us, who will care for us. So Jesus is indeed one who secures this privilege for us. And the second lesson is Jesus sympathizes with us. And verse 15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." What a wonderful comfort and promise to read these words from God. The divine author, the Holy Spirit, wrote it for us, inspired this writer to encourage not just the Jewish Christians who are facing persecutions, but for all of us. Because in those days, the Jews believed that God was incapable of sharing the feelings of men. And they were influenced by the ancient Greeks, who believed that the primary attribute of their gods was apatheia. Apatheia is a Greek word that means the essential inability to feel anything at all. So these Jewish Christians who lived in those days would have thought that God would be unfeeling, would have that kind of inability to know what they were going through. But no. In verse 15, the writer corrected their mistaken perception of who Jesus is. So Jesus isn't like that, because you can see the word touched means to sympathize, is to feel the pain jointly together with, and he's able to feel for us, to sympathize with us in our infirmities, in our frailty, our weaknesses of our flesh. And he shares this human nature, and he himself, when he was on earth, suffered when he was tempted. And therefore, he is able to help those who are being tempted and going through trials, and he understands what it is, because he himself is fully man. And it says he's tempted in all points. Does that mean that every single human temptation was at some point experienced by Christ? Not necessarily. In all points could equally well refer to every kind of temptation or every major field of temptation. And Jesus has dealt with slander, with violence, with betrayal, confronted by all the ugliness of the fallen world and human behavior, unbelief, ingratitude, poverty, bodily weakness, affliction, and exhaustion. As I've gone through this list, don't we oftentimes feel this trials and temptations that come upon us, the violence, the betrayal, the ugliness of a fallen world, the ingratitude, the unbelief, the poverty, the bodily weakness. And sometimes we thought nobody understands us, but Jesus understands us thoroughly. And he himself was tempted at every point, but yet he was without sin. And that means there was never a sinful impulse, no latent sin in him, and no sin in him to be stirred by temptation, and there was no habits of sin for him to overcome. And even Satan used his strongest weapon against him, and Satan did it repeatedly, but Satan feared to tempt Jesus. So Jesus remained undefiled in a world of sin. And Jesus himself in John chapter 8 verse 46, when he spoke to the Pharisees and scribes, he said to them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" That is found in John 8, 46. No one is able to convict Jesus of any sin because he is sinless. And that gives us much comfort if we were to let C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity to explain this, whereby he says there's only those who try to resist temptation who know how strong it is. So he said, you find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. So you can find the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it. If you lie down, you will not find the strength of the wind. So he said that someone who gives into temptation after 5 minutes doesn't know the strength of temptation and doesn't know what it would have been like to endure for an hour. So for someone who gives into temptation for just 5 minutes, he doesn't know the impact of temptation and he wouldn't be able to endure temptation even for an hour. But this Jesus whom we believe endured the full scope and brunt of temptations for how long? 33 years on earth. For 33 years. And he never gave in one time at all. And this is our ground of comfort and our hope to know the sinlessness of Jesus and his real sympathy for us, because he went through the full scope of temptation for 33 years and never once did he sin. And so he's able to understand because he endured so much while he was on earth. He will be able to understand what we are going through. And so today, don't think that you are alone in your problems. No one could ever understand what you are going through. No one could ever help you. That is the whisper of the evil one, or even of yourself, that no one is able to help you. If only you could look up to the Lord by looking into these promises that is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16. So most people would think that God is far removed from our human life and concerns. But our great high priest is not a cold and unfeeling God. He is one who knows our struggle. What we endure may be much, but he endures more. Therefore, he is able to understand us, to help you. Because of his humanity, he is able to sympathize with our weakness. And he would plead our case before God. And even when we sin, when we have this sin and we committed sin, Jesus is there to mediate. He is our advocate, as 1 John 2 verse 1 says. He will plead on the ground of his salvation, on the blood that he has shed on the cross. And God will not condemn us, but God, by the merits of righteousness of Christ and his blood, he would forgive us. So therefore, as continue the second stanza of this hymn, it says, have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Our Jesus sympathizes with us. He feels jointly the pain we are going through, and he will not leave us. He will always indwell in us and standing by us. So may we come boldly before the throne of grace today and not to turn away from this God, to blame Him for the trials, for the difficulties, for the infirmities, or for the troubles we face. We can only but turn to Him to know that He is God who sympathizes with us. So how can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And Jesus indeed has secured this privilege. Jesus sympathizes with us. And the third lesson of encouragement is Jesus succors us. And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. During biblical times, no one could just walk right up to a king. Even his advisors would have to be invited to address the king. So in the screen, it talks about, it portrays Esther, that she being the king's most cherished wife, she couldn't just walk up to the king unless he extended his scepter to her. But here we see the great contrast, that Jesus was willing to succor us when we come before Him. The word succor means running to our rescue or to bring an aid to us. And that's who our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is, that He would run to our rescue. He will be willing to come to our aid, and that's who He is, and He will never change. He's unchangeable. So by Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice of Himself, Jesus shed His blood once and for all for the sins of everyone who believe in Him, and that is His perfect provision for us, that we are delivered from the bondage. We are delivered from the bondage of sin, from evil, from Satan, and death has no power over us anymore. So while we continue to journey on this earth, would He not run to our rescue to deliver us from our trials and problems and even illnesses? But of course, God has a higher plan, always a higher purpose. He may not deliver our loved ones from their illnesses, but in the end, He delivered them from their illness by bringing them out from this sin-cursed world into the glory land. So that is a great deliverance for us. And where our loved ones is, even though we may lost our loved ones on this earth, He is not lost, because He is found in heaven with God. So God is the one whom we can go to. And we thank God that if you were to notice and verse 16 that says, unto the throne of grace, it is a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. It's not a throne of judgment whereby He dispenses His justice. And when God dispenses His justice, we are all to be condemned, all to be cast into the lake of fire. But no, it is a throne of grace for us. And how could we ever be able to come before Him if it is a throne of judgment or of justice? How could we ever live on this earth? We will be overwhelmed with despair that we are condemned before God, and God's wrath is continually upon us. But praise and thank God for those of us who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and who have put on His righteousness and who have depended on Christ's merits. Christ has helped us to realize that now we can come before His throne of grace. So our attitude is to come boldly, come with confidence, without reservation, to this God, and by day, by night, from week to week, from month to month, year to year, generation to generation, we are able to come before this throne of grace. And this word come in the original means to approach, to draw near. So how wonderful, isn't it, to be able to draw near to this God, to draw near to this holy God, into His presence, who have all the resources to help us, who have all the sympathy to come to our aid, who have all the capacity to love us infinitely. So how we must always come before His throne of grace. Will you today come boldly with confidence before the throne of grace? You may be telling yourself, but I've sinned, I've done so much evil, I've kept on sinning the same sin, I dare not come before Him, lest God will be angry. I don't think He is interested in me anymore for what I have done. Remember what I said earlier, Jesus is our advocate. He will plead for us. He will allow us to come before Him. And at this throne of grace, there is mercy. And that is what He says, that He has mercies. We can obtain mercy or receive mercy. And mercy means God will not give us what we deserve. And that's who our God is. We will receive that mercy. And mercy comes with grace. He will give us what we do not He will give us what we do not deserve from Him. So mercy is God will not give us what we deserve, and grace is God will give us what we do not deserve from Him. Isn't our God a wonderful God? Are we holding on to our profession, to the commitment to Christ? Let us not backslide. Let us continue to hold fast to the faith, to know that God's grace is sufficient for us. And whether we go through trials, adversity, bodily affliction, bereavement, even our own dying hour that will come one day, God's grace is sufficient for us. And therefore, don't stay away from Jesus. Keep coming to His throne of grace. Run to Him, go to Him, and He will help you in times of need, as verse 16 says. So the word help has a deeper meaning. In the original, it means ship ropes that used to reinforce the ship during a storm. And this same word, help, is found in Acts 27, verse 17, when Paul was in a shipwreck, how he instructed, or the sailors tried to use the helps to undergird the ship. The word helps means the ship ropes. So in shipping jargon, is the frapping of the ship, or to strengthen the hull, so that wherever it bangs against the tempestuous waves, it will still be intact and steady. So likewise, when we go through great storms, tempests, and whatever trials, God says He will help us in times of need. So will you pray and seek Him and find solace in His mercy and grace? You will never be cast out by God. Jesus says in John 16:6:37, if anyone come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. So keep on trusting and knowing that our great high priest is interceding for us, he's mediating for us, and he will give us that mercy. He will give us that grace. So how much would He give us? The word throne tells us the scale of His mercy and grace. He being the sovereign King, He will be able to have all the resources to dispense His mercies, to dispense his grace. And that tells, and this king is a loving king, is a merciful king, is a gracious king. And therefore, we go to him. So whatever the answer from God is, whether it is yes, it is undergirded with his grace and mercy. Even if it's no, it's still undergirded by his grace and mercy. Even the answer is wait, it's still God's mercy and grace to give us these three answers as we come before him. So we thank God that whatever reply or answers from him, he is always merciful and gracious to us. And he will help us in times of need, meaning he is never late and he is never early. He is always helping us exactly right on time and in his time, not ours. So today I won't ask you to go to a machine, nor to a man or woman to dispense something to meet your needs. But today I pray that you always go to God's throne of grace confidently to obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And let us remember the three lessons of encouragement we learn. He secures this privilege for us, so come boldly to his throne of grace. He sympathizes with us, so come boldly to his throne of grace. And he succors us or run to our help, so come boldly to his throne of grace. And he will give us the help in times of need. So let us hold fast to our faith and always boldly come before him, the throne of grace, because we belong to him, and he is our heavenly Father and Jesus, our great high priest. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace to thank you for your word, to remind us there's always encouragement in your word. Your word is true, it's a double-edged sword, and help us, Lord, to trust in you and to lean upon you, knowing that we will obtain mercy and find help in time of need. So grant us the faith, help us to keep on believing, keep on trusting this God whom we believe. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.